Excuse me. Isn't that great that we serve a God who is able? That all of the things that we look around and say, oh, this is impossible. It's not impossible. We serve a God of the impossible. We're in Revelation. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 12. We're going to be finishing out Revelation 12 today. Revelation 12. We're going to be starting in verse 13, reading to the end of the chapter. Revelation 12, starting in verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of its mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of the children, her children, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you again for your truth from your word. Father, it's the one thing that we can bank on. The one thing that we absolutely know will be is what you say, what you have promised in your word. Thank you for giving us your words. It's just amazing that we can have something so rock solid here. Father God, I pray that we would take your word and Lord, stand on it, to stand firm on what you say. Lord God, Satan, as powerful as he is, Lord, he thinks he can break your word. But Lord, it can't be broken. So Father, help us to have that kind of mindset, knowing that it can't be broken, knowing that what you say is absolute. And help us, Father, to follow what you say, to live by what you say, not by what we think or what we want or what we suppose, but Lord God, what you say. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I've got my little amener this week. She's pretty good at that. When we pray at the table, she knows exactly when it's coming, and she helps us out. Well, Revelation, written by John the Apostle, about revealing Jesus Christ. Now, we've looked at the vision that John had about Christ, and we've looked at what he said to the churches, and then the vision of heaven, the throne and the creatures and the elders, which I believe are probably the church or representation of the church, being that the rapture will be in heaven with him, experiencing the marriage feast of the Lamb, I believe. But anyway, the scroll that was opened, all the judgments, the seals, the scroll being the title to the earth, the universe, and the seal judgments, the seven seals, and all of those judgments, and then the trumpet judgments after that. So we've looked at a lot of hard things, a lot of things that will happen on this earth that are very hard, very difficult. What we're going to look at today is something that, kind of the reason behind it, the reason behind those. Because the last several weeks, we looked at two signs that John has given, or John saw in heaven. Because we're coming right down towards the end of the tribulation there with those judgments. We're going to be looking at the bowl judgments next, but there's an intermission period between the trumpets and the bowls that John sees kind of an overall vision, the overall view of what's happened. So last couple of weeks, we looked at the signs, the two specific signs, that being the woman and the dragon, the woman being Israel, the dragon being Satan. And then we looked at the war. Last week, we looked at the war that's going to happen in heaven. and the fact that Satan is going to be kicked out of heaven, that he at some point after the rapture, at some point he will be removed from the presence of God, kicked down to the earth. And we're going to see what happens because of that today. So all of this is happening during a seven-year period called the tribulation. And that's what a lot of Revelation is dealing with. It's that seven-year period. But what we're going to be looking at specifically today is what happens right at the midpoint and beyond that. As we get into this, we're going to see the problems, all the problems that are going to happen because of that. But when Satan was kicked out of heaven, we saw the joy in heaven. We saw the fact that there was much joy. But what we're going to look at today is the fact that the attacks get worse. I mean, we already saw the war in heaven, and we're going to be looking at an intensification of the attacks of Satan. If you look at verse 13, "And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." So the first onslaught, this is what the first onslaught or the first attack is. Satan saw something. And when it says he saw something, it means he perceived something. He understood it. He acknowledged that, okay, this is true. I've been kicked down to earth. I no longer can go back and forth from heaven, because before he could do that. In fact, in much of Scripture, even in the New Testament, we see that he is the accuser of the brethren. He stands before the throne accusing those who are saved, even today. And he still does that. He still wants to try and discourage God, if you can imagine. He wants to try and point into God's face and say, look at what Mark has done. Look at how obnoxious he is. Look at the sin that he is causing. He still wants to throw that in the face of God, because God says, you know what, Mark is my child now. And Jesus Christ, next to the Father, says, I have paid for that sin. He's acquitted. But Satan keeps pouring that forth, keeps pouring it out, and tempting us here on earth. Satan knows God's prophecy, but he just chooses to believe that he can usurp it. He chooses to believe that he can change the outcome to show that he is more powerful than God. Because we know his motivation is to be like the Most High. So, when this is happening is sometime after the rapture. It's probably happening right before the last 3.5 years. And we're going to get to that. In fact, look at verse 12. In verse 12 it says, "For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." So whatever this great wrath is, we know the last half of the tribulation is called the Great Tribulation. We know there's going to be a greater wrath then. But Satan here realizes that he has only a short time. He has a small amount of time to try and usurp God's authority. So Satan is now banished here on earth. And because of that, says he, because he perceived that, he saw that, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. He persecuted. The word persecuted means to pursue or to run after, to chase. That's the way it's used in the New Testament. So he's chasing the woman, which would be Israel, chasing Israel, who gave birth to the male child. And the male child, we know from what we studied the last few weeks, that's Christ. And the fact that he lived on this earth and died and rose again and he was caught up into heaven. And there, I believe, Satan is even striving to attack him even now. But because Satan could not get to Christ, he tried. He tried to kill him at his birth. Remember Herod, tried to kill all the male children. He tried to get him to sin. Temptation. He tried, he finally succeeded in getting him put on a cross, which was his downfall. In fact, that was predicted clear back in Genesis. You'll bruise his heel and he'll crush your head. And that was what happened at the cross. He crushed the power of sin, of Satan. So he couldn't even have known that. But what is given for us in Scripture is to be fulfilled. I have a couple of passages in, I don't know if I want to read the whole of the last one, but in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 to 29, it says, "For I do not want you to brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come." And I believe that will be at the rapture. But anyway, it says, "And so all Israel will be saved, just as is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with him, when I take their sins, when I take away their sins." So, oh, and finish it out. "From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, Israel, to Christians. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling are of God are irrevocable." So what God has prophesied in Scripture is that he will be using Israel in the last days. Hosea chapter 2, I believe. Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 on. I'm not going to read that whole section. It's pretty long. But verse 17 says, "For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth," talking about Israel, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. "In that day I will also make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the fields, the birds of the sky, the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make them lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to my righteousness and in justice and loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond in the heavens and they will respond on earth." And it just goes on and say, "You are my God." It goes on and talks about Israel being the fact that Israel will come back as a nation, that God will work through Israel. And then we know that's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. So there has to be Israelites, there has to be Jews who live through this tribulation. And Satan wants to destroy the Jews. Why? Because if he can destroy the Jews, if he can annihilate the Jews, which he's tried to do years upon years, for the last thousands of years, he has tried to annihilate the Jews. He's still trying today. He's trying to paint them to be the worst nation in the world, to the whole world. But what he wants to do when he gets thrown out of heaven is to annihilate the Jews, because that will mess up God's plan. That will make it as though God's prophecy will never happen. You see, this is his goal in this. So he's pursuing the woman. He is pursuing Israel when he comes down to earth. And most likely, we're talking about the last 3.5 years, because he's, and look at the next verse. "But the two wings of the great eagle," verse 14, "were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent." A time and times and half a time, we're talking about 3.5 years. This will be the last 3.5 years. So at that point, Israel is going to be driven into the wilderness. Now, not all of Israel. I want you to see that. I want you to know that. We're talking about those who will be trusting that Christ is the Messiah. How will they know during the tribulation? Because we don't have the Holy Spirit is not abiding in the tribulation. The Holy Spirit won't be indwelling like he is today. You realize you have, if you're saved, you have God's Spirit in you. That's why you can react in a situation differently than other people. That's why you can love in a situation where other people would hate. That's why you can forgive in a situation where other people would never forgive. Because you have the Spirit of God in you, wanting you, desiring you to live righteously and godly here on this earth. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Guess what happens during the tribulation? He's not an indwelling Holy Spirit. It says the Spirit will be taken out of the world. It'll be a completely different, it'll be much like the Old Testament. where the Spirit came and went. So not everyone will have that advantage. But I can't remember how we got on to that. Anyway, look at the end of verse 14. It says, time, times, and half a time, that they'll be protected. We're talking about the last half of the tribulation. So most likely, he'll be either removed from heaven at that time or just before that, and this is when the wrath will be the greatest. What we're going to look at next week is we're going to start looking at the Antichrist, and then we'll get into the mark of the beast in the next chapter. But what we're going to see is that this Antichrist is going to be a man of peace. He's going to be a man that's revered by people. And in fact, he's going to be seen as the protector of Israel, the one who gives them a peace treaty for 7 years, but he's going to break it in the middle of that. And he's going to be indwelt by Satan and be one of the worst. It's going to be really bad. But look back at the start of verse 14. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. Two wings are for protection. In Exodus chapter 19, this is back in the Old Testament, it says, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So literally, they weren't flying. Israel didn't fly out of Egypt. But Israel was taken out of Egypt. It was a miraculous thing. They were able to leave Egypt. They were able to move quickly. They were able to move in protection. God protected them, and he led them with a pillar of fire. Remember at night, a pillar of smoke during the day? He led them. So on eagle's wings doesn't mean that they're Israel will, each person will have wings or anything like that. It literally means that God will move them. God will protect them along the way. And we'll see that they're going to need that protection. They're going to be nourished or provided for, it says. God will take care of every care of every need for them. In Daniel chapter 9, this is when it's going to happen. Daniel 9, verses 25 to 27. It says, so you are to know and discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And it will be built again, the plaza and the moat, even in times of distress. So we're talking about 70 weeks, or we're talking about the 70 weeks of years. Okay, and at some point I'm going to explain all that. But this was Daniel. This was hundreds of years before Christ came. And he's talking about 69 weeks. And I could take you from where Daniel said that to the time that Christ was born. And that was 69 weeks of years. That was 480 some years. 483 years, I believe. And I've heard several historians talk about this. There were 483. So we're still looking for that 70th week. Well, the 70th week is 7 days of years. So each day is a year. So 7 years. That's what we're talking about, the tribulation. That's what's coming. All right? So part of that's already happened. Verse 26 says, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, 69 total, and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations are determined. And he, being the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many, being the woman Israel, for 1 week, being 7 years. But in the middle of that week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offerings. And on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until the complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to do something that was going to desecrate the temple, something that's going to make the Jews exceedingly upset. All right? The Jews who are trusting in him as his as their peace provider, going to make them very upset. Now remember, that's the midpoint of the tribulation. At the beginning of the tribulation, we have 144,000 Jewish witnesses who are going about witnessing, telling the truth. They are protected from Satan. But at this point, I believe, is when Satan will end up coming to earth, and he's going to pour out his wrath. He's going to get exceedingly upset. Look at verse 15, because here we're going to see the second attack. That was the first attack. Just go after Israel, trying to annihilate him. Look at number 15, verse 15. It's the second attack. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. The serpent poured water out of his mouth, just as a river. All right, it's probably not literal water. Most likely it is like in Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 8. Egypt rises like the Nile, even like the rivers whose water surges about. And he has said, I will rise and cover that land. I will surely destroy the city and its inhabitants. So it's a picture here of the army of Egypt. The river, the pouring out, is a picture of the army of Egypt. So most likely, because the Antichrist will be indwelt by Satan at that point, and Satan is so upset. Look what it says, verse 15. And the serpent poured water out of his mouth after him, he wanted to cause her to be swept away or to die in the flood. He might cause her. And by the way, that's in the subjunctive mode in the Greek. In other words, it's that there's a chance he might be able to kill her, all of Israel that's running. So at the midpoint of the tribulation, there's going to be some type of event in which those who trust or have trusted in Christ, who are truly serving God or wanting to serve God, have come to faith. They are going to take off for where God tells them to go. I don't know whether it's Petra, whether it's it's to the south and to the east of Jerusalem. That's all we know, because it's in the wilderness. So they're going to leave there to go there. And Satan is going to pour forth a river of most likely an army, because the Antichrist is going to be in charge of the whole world. And we're going to look at that next week. We're going to see the dominion that he has. But he'll be able to spring forth an army, and it's going to go after Israel. Satan is still trying to annihilate Israel, but look at verse 16. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. All right? The earth helped the woman. Now, what the earth can't do anything, right? Who is in charge of the earth? Remember the scroll? Remember, it was given to the Lamb who took off the seals, now owns the scroll, the scroll being the title of the universe. And God says, the Lamb says, you know what? I don't want Israel to be annihilated. I don't want them to be hurt. And the earth opens up miraculously, swallows up whatever this flood is, whether it's literal water or whether it's the army pursuing them. The earth opens and swallows them. A great earthquake, I don't know what it's going to be. But it's not going to hurt the people that are fleeing. It will take the army out or the water out, whatever it is that Satan is pouring forth. So again, we see God's protection. God's absolute protection. Isn't it amazing that he can actually use the earth to help? Isn't that something? I mean, he is the creator of the earth, is he not? And what he said back in Hosea, what he said back in Jeremiah, what he said back in Genesis, what he said is that Israel is going to be used, and guess what? He is saving a remnant for himself. He is protecting her as she goes forth, giving her wings, helping her to get there. Came to the aid of them. Just like Satan opened his mouth, or the dragon, verse 15, serpent poured water out of his mouth, the earth opened up its mouth under God. So you have Satan's attack, you have God's remedy. Satan's attack, God's remedy. Look at verse 17. We're going to look at the last attack, the third attack. So the dragon was enraged. Now, I want you to camp on that just a minute. That word enraged in the original language is a lot stronger than it is here. I mean, we think of enraged, well, you know, really angry, or maybe, you know, just kind of upset. You know, I was enraged that my dog climbed over the fence or whatever. Yeah. I was so upset. That's such a minute comparison. Right? The original language, that word is an exceedingly strong word. It's an overwhelming rage, an intense anger. You know, the only way to really mess up God's plan is to kill Israel. And here Satan now has poured forth a river of either water or an army or whatever to go after and to kill those who are following Christ, following God, and are obedient and running into the wilderness, and God's given them wings and God's allowing them to, and here God opens the earth and messes up Satan's plan. And he is totally enraged. He's not only removed from heaven, now all he can work on is here on earth to mess up God's plan, but there is one place on earth that he is not allowed to be, and that is where these Jews are. He is upset. He's mad. All right, look what it says. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, with Israel, and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Second half of the tribulation, Satan wants to completely, totally annihilate Israel and anyone who follows God. It says, her children, it's talking about right there, it says, he went off to make war with the rest of her children, the rest of Israel's children. Well, I have a couple of quotes here. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, says, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of the faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you, so that those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. All right? So when you think of Israel here, when you think of Satan being enraged at the woman and her children, all of those children aren't all Jews. They are believers, those who have trusted Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Romans chapter 4, 16 and 17. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise would be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. In the presence of him whom he believes, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls unto being all that does not exist. In Revelation chapter 7, who are these people? In Revelation chapter 7, remember we talked about in verse 9, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Guess who those peoples are? Those people who are killed during the tribulation, the ones who were under the throne. Great multitude. So when Satan is going after the rest of her children, he's going after the believers. He's going after those who believe what God says. Because he doesn't want anyone left who believes what God says. He's going to mount an amazing, we'll get to it, but he's going to mount an amazing attack at the end of the tribulation called, what, the Battle of Armageddon. Armageddon. He's going to go against, specifically against these people and against Israel as their land. Right? So not all the Jews ran into the wilderness. There are some Jews still in Israel. And there are believers, people who come to Christ during the tribulation. These are the ones that Satan are going after. These are the ones who it says keep the commandments. It's not talking about the Ten Commandments. John And 1st, 2nd, 3rd John use that oftentimes to be New Testament living. Remember what we looked at last week? The way to, or the maybe the week before, the way to repel Satan is in the blood of Christ and also the testimony that you live. The blood of Christ and how you live it, how you live out your life. You're living for Him. So Satan is going to attack, and you know, and by the way, living for Him, it says living for Him even unto death. So in other words, you don't hold your life or your pleasures so hard. You're willing to give that up for God, to stand for God. So Satan's attacks are going to be amazing. I mean, he attacks now, right? Does Satan do anything now? Satan tempts us, he deceives us, his attacks are hard now, but at that point, they're going to be horrible. It's going to make the Holocaust look like child's play. Satan's attacks at that point are going to be massive, going to be terrible. But God is going to take that remnant and keep them for the millennial kingdom and keep them safe and nourish them. They aren't even going to have to work for their food. They're not going to have to go and buy and sell anything. And by the way, you won't be able to buy or sell anything without a mark. The mark of the beast, which is an act of worship. It will show that you worship Satan. That's what that mark means. It's not just any mark. It's not just like a little chip or whatever. It means I'm worshiping Satan at that point. It will be very, very clear that way. But it'll be the only way that you can buy anything, the only way that you can legally sell anything. So they won't be able to take care of themselves, but God will take care of them. So I want you to see that all through the Old Testament, God said, I'm going to use Israel. I'm going to bring this about. My millennial kingdom, we're going to be from Jerusalem, and it's going to be involving Israel. And Satan here wants to mess it all up, but guess what? God protects His word. God always goes by His word. So what you read in Scripture will be. It will be. So when He makes promises to you, it will be true. So you know what? Don't take the chance in waiting. I know God loves me. I know He sent Christ, but you know, I got my life to live. I want to do my own thing. And if I get in the tribulation, we'll all make a good stand then. I'll know what the truth is and I'll do it. Don't wait. That's going to be so bad, and most likely you're not going to live through it. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, please take Him today. Accept the free gift that He offers. It's a free gift. Not anything you have to pay for. Not anything you have to do. It's what He has already done for you. It's just accepting that. Accepting that God wants you to be His child. And He loves you that much. Turn from your sin. Turn to Him. Live for Him. Let Him live through you. Show others Jesus Christ in your life. He will change your life. It's not that He can. He will change it. You will be called a child of the King. Don't wait and try and live through that. But if you have trusted in Him, then, you know, even at that time, Satan can be overcome. So guess what? At this time, Satan can be overcome too. At that time, it's probably going to mean death. But at this time, what it means is that we have to give up our own rights, give up our own privileges, give up our own desires for Him. Instead of following the flesh, we follow Him. In the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the Antichrist and the mark of the beast, and we're going to see why the people are going to die. But they're going to be under the throne of God, and they're going to be right there as they die. But if we die before the rapture, then guess what? We will be with Christ, because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. said it. And guess what? God said he's going to use Israel and he's protecting Israel. Guess what? God said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that's where we will be. In all of this, what I'm hoping that you get through this is that we can trust God in his word. We can trust what God says because he is God. Because he knows everything and he orchestrates our life. You know, God's promises never fail. Trust his word. See what his word says. Because even Satan can't stop his word from coming to pass. In your life, in my life, even Satan can't stop his word from happening. If you are trusting in him, if you are giving up your privileges, your rights, your fleshly desires to him, he will live through you. He will show you his will. He will show you his love. And it may be in the midst of cancer. And it may be in the midst of some other thing that we don't want. But guess what? We can trust him in the midst of all of those things. Because he's in us. The Bible says that Christ is in us and says that we are in him. May we trust him in the midst of problems. Even when Satan attacks, because he's going to attack horrible here. But you know what? He can still be overcome. Trusting in the blood of Christ, living out the word of Christ, he can be overcome. Let's do that today. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth. Lord God, thank you that you've proven over and over, and you're going to prove over and over that your word is true. And everything you said in the Old Testament about what the millennial kingdom, how it's going to come about, and that Israel is going to be there, and as much as Satan has tried to get rid of Israel, tried to dilute it, tried to annihilate it, Father God, he can't, because your word says it will be there. Lord, help us to trust in your word, to stand firm on your word. Put on the full armor of God and to stand firm on what your word says. Instead of just trying to make our own way right, make what we want right, Lord God, help us to bow to what you desire. That's hard. That is hard for us. We are such a proud people. Father, we've been given so much. We think we deserve it. Help us, Lord God, to realize we don't deserve anything. Everything you give us is a gift. It's a gift so that we can grow in Christ-likeness. Help us to do that. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.